Every once in a while, we do what I refer to as search the scriptures. The Bible applies to everyday life today, even though it was written centuries ago. To understand it, however, we must search for truth and wisdom as we might search for hidden treasure, which is what we read in Proverbs chapter 2. So I give our church family the opportunity to submit questions. We're going to just randomly pull one out today and see if we can get one, maybe two questions answered. This one was submitted in August of last year. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 and 10, Aaron and 70 elders saw God. A short time later, he made the golden calf idol, Exodus 32, 4, and proclaimed it to be the God who delivered the Israelites. How could Aaron and the 70 elders do that or even allow that to happen? The theological answer is because they were stupid, which actually is true, and it applies to all of us. Let's turn over there, please. Exodus chapter 24 is the first reference mentioned. Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, says, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness." That's the reference that is given. And let me just pause there for a moment, because every time I read this, I got to admit, I've got some answers in my mind that help me with that, but none of them fully satisfy me. And so don't expect that you're going to get an answer today that fully satisfies you. So here's the answer that I've come up with. Now, this is one of the things that I've recently heard. We already know that the Bible says, and somebody find this reference for me, the Bible says that no man can see God and live. Somebody look for that reference. We already know that the Bible says that, and then we come across references like this, where we've already seen that Moses has already spoken face to face with God, right? So we know he has. And in this case, it's not just Moses. It is Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. So we got Moses and those who are serving as priests. Okay, and we can say, all right, I kind of understand that. But then it also says, and 70 elders. Okay, we might be inclined to make an exception for a man like Moses. We might be inclined to even make an exception for the great Moses and those whom God has ordained to be the high priests. But how can we make an exception to this comment that says no man can see God and live, and have Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders, all who see God and then come back to tell about it? How can we make that exception? This seems like a contradiction in terms. So one of the things that I read, that I've studied, has suggested that when he goes on in verse 10, and said, "There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness," that a possibility is that they didn't actually see God, rather they saw these things which are associated with God. And so we have looking into heaven itself, but instead of actually looking at God, that perhaps what they saw was the pavement, so to speak, on which God walks. You know, how do you even explain that? And then, of course, there's the added complications of the fact that the scriptures tell us that God is spirit and we don't see spirit. We can see Jesus, but not the God in the spirit. Somebody find that reference for me. Where is it? John 1:18. Thank you. John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Okay, this one doesn't say you can't see God and live, but this one says no one has seen God. So this one also presents part of this problem. Anybody find another one that had to do with seeing God and living? Yes. Exodus 33:20. There we go. That's the one I was looking for, but thank you for this John reference as well. Verse 18, Exodus 33:18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And by the way, keep reading. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This harkens back to some of the old hymns that we've sung. He hideth my life in the cleft of the rock. Okay, this is based on this particular passage. And it says specifically God's going to cover him up in there, that he covers me with his hand. He covers him up in the cleft of the rock so that he doesn't see his face, he only sees his back. So we've got these seemingly contradictory expressions where we've got Aaron and Moses and Aaron's sons and 70 elders seeing God and living, even though God has said, you cannot see me and live. Admittedly, he says, you can't see my face and live, but apparently you can see the back of his glory, whatever that means. And then you've got this reference in John that says, no one has ever seen God except the only begotten. And of course, we know that is God the Son in the triune Godhead. So all of these things are kind of complicating factors. And as we try to work our way through them, and we haven't even got to this, what happened with Aaron next, but as we try to work our way through those things, the only thing that I can come up with is that, again, we're only getting a very partial picture, a very limited view of the entire scene of what actually took place. And so even as we read where Moses, who has already been said to talk with God face to face, now asked to see God, so obviously face-to-face doesn't mean what you and I would think it would mean, so we're going to have to go back and reinterpret that, because if he's already spoken to God face-to-face, but now he's asking to see God, and God says, no, you can't see my face and live, then we can't help but conclude he didn't actually see God's face. We know he was at the burning bush and that God spoke to him and said, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And then Moses didn't even want to look at the flame anymore because he knew that this was somehow or another God. But we're only getting glimpses. We're only getting impartial pictures in each of these. So as I go to this passage referenced in Exodus chapter 24 with Moses and Aaron and his sons and the 70 elders, I have to conclude, in light of all the other scripture references that we have seen here, that they did not actually see God. Rather, they saw the glory of God to some extent. And we know that God has revealed his glory. Later on, once the temple is finally the tabernacle is finally constructed and the prayer is prayed, we see the glory of God coming, the Shekinah glory coming to the tabernacle. And of course, people hid their faces from it. But they saw it. They saw the glory of God. We saw that later with Solomon's temple where the glory of God came and it was so overwhelming that people could not be there, and yet they saw the glory of God. So we can conclude that the 70 elders saw to some degree, they saw the glory of God. And perhaps they saw, as it were, this pavement in heaven. What does that even mean? Is this a geographical place? Is it a physical thing? Obviously, they could see it with their eyes, but understanding it is a different issue. Okay, so all of that to say, whenever I read this passage, these are all the crazy thoughts that go on in my head. Are you like me? Have you ever thought some of those same things and wondered about that? Apparently not. Okay, well, let's move ahead. Go back to Exodus 32 now, because even as I read this recently, I once again found myself thinking, God seemed to have been very forgiving for Aaron. I mean, he is a forgiving God, but this whole scenario of what took place in Exodus chapter 32 while Moses is up on the mountain, it's like, what was Aaron doing? What was he thinking? Which is exactly what our question is. Exodus chapter 32, the reference is verse 4. Okay, verse 1, Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, and this is what throws me. People put pressure on Aaron, who is the default leader in Moses' absence, and say, make us gods. And it's like Aaron looks around and think, Well, I'm not going to fight this crowd. Okay, let's go for it. Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. So all the people took off all the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Okay, so did he himself fashion it? We don't need to conclude that he himself did that, because we already know that there are skilled craftsmen in their midst. But rather, he was responsible. And so the buck stops here type of thing. So if somebody did that under his direction, then as far as God is concerned, Aaron was the one that did it, because they did it under his direction. So they made this golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Which is interesting, because we have the word Yahweh here. This is the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, the God who said to Moses, tell them that I am sent you. He is saying, we're going to build an altar to that God. He's not saying to the God that is this golden calf, but he is equating these two, which is even worse, you know? Because now he's suggesting that this golden calf is the God who created everything. So he said, they built an altar. Tomorrow we shall have a feast to the Lord. Verse 6, and they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And by the way, the expression there clearly means that they were engaged in immorality, which we're going to learn later on as we read more about what was going on. So this was their idea of a worship service. They had a golden calf that they set up. They called it by the name of the God who had delivered them out of Egypt and said, these are the gods that delivered us out of Egypt. And they worshiped at that one, and then they engaged in immorality, sexual immorality. Yeah, where were they coming from? Verse 7, Moses is up on the mountain, keep in mind. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them on the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from this disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Let me just pause here again. In my Bible readings, every time I come to this, these are the mental gymnastics that are going on. So that happened again recently as I was reading through this. Had nothing to do with preparing even for this particular message, although obviously it plays a part in it. It had to do with my own struggles of how does this come about? Because, and I know this wasn't a part of the original question that's submitted here, but I think about the scenario that God says to Moses, the people that you brought up, your people, the people that you brought up. In other words, God has already expressed a sense of disowning them. You know, I'm no longer going to have anything to do with this group of people. I'm disowning them. Matter of fact, then God goes on to say, I'm going to destroy these people and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Okay, so here's where my mind goes. God, you know you're not going to do that. I mean, right? It's not like God had made up his mind, I'm going to destroy these people. And then Moses begged him and he said, well, okay. We're talking about the God who knows everything, the eternal God with whom there is no time. It's not like it was a surprise that these people built a golden idol and they worshiped it while Moses was up on the mountain. That didn't take God by surprise. He knew all of that. Then why did he use these particular expressions with Moses? Why did he say to Moses, I've had enough, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make of you a great nation? Why did he even say that to Moses if he knew he wasn't going to? And as I struggle through that, I can't help but conclude once again that God does work in mysterious ways. There's no doubt about that. And a part of his mysterious ways is that he knows that we are finite. We lack knowledge. We interact based on our upbringing and what things that we do know, but that's always incomplete. And so even in this set of circumstances, as I was personally struggling through it, my conclusion was, for right or wrong, God was doing this to help develop Moses. And that God already knew his plan, but he was going to use this interaction between he and Moses in order to help develop Moses. Because then when I look at Moses' response, you can't help but conclude that Moses is offering good counsel to God. Now, since when does God need good counsel from a human being? And yet that's what he does. Okay, God, wait a minute. Step back for a moment. Have a seat. Take a breath. Consider this. As if God hadn't already. And yet that's what he does. You are the one that brought us out of Egypt. Do you want everybody now to say, oh, you just brought them up to kill them? No, God, you don't want that. I think you need to reconsider here. And yet that is certainly the way this whole thing is expressed. Why does God do it that way? My answer, I don't know. I think in part it was to help develop Moses. So we see God relented. That's the expression that we read here in this particular case. That he relented from destroying them. Verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and the back they were written, the tablets. We talked about this, was that just last week? The tablets were written by God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the camp and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. So we see Moses with an angry fit. And even though we would typically see this as justified, because after all, these people had done a very wicked thing, the reality is that he took these two tablets that were engraved by the finger of God himself, and in a fit of anger, he threw them down and broke them. Now, I'm confident that none of us as parents have ever done anything like that when our kids were acting up. I'm not at all confident about that, and I could share personal stories about it too. But anyway, so Moses still was in the development stage. He had not reached this point of perfection, of high spirituality. He had had communication with God, and yet when the circumstances warranted it, he lost his cool and he lost his temper. But here's where it gets interesting. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron is to blame. He recognizes that the people have done something that has caused Aaron to make this foolish decision. But he said, you, Aaron, have brought this great trouble on the people. Why? Because they looked to Aaron and said, we don't know about this Moses. Make us gods. And Aaron said, okay. And so he took that job. He made that, took that responsibility, and he set their gods. Aaron said, verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. In other words, it's their fault. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Accurate statement. This is real news. You had given to him the truth. So I said to them, let anyone who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. In other words, this wasn't my fault. These people were being like they are. And I said, okay, just give me your gold. And I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Don't go blaming me about what happens next. That's just the way it turned out. Which, again, is so typical. It goes all the way back to the garden. What is this that you have done? Well, the serpent made me do it. What is this that you have done? Well, this woman that you gave me, she's the one who made me do it. We've been passing the blame since day one. And here Aaron is doing exactly the same, passing the blame. All right, we could go on with this. The question is, how could Aaron do that or even allow that to happen? And other than the straightforward answer that he was stupid, the answer is he was human. Join the club. We are human. I am human. And if for a moment you think Pastor Keith is incapable of doing some of these sinful things that I see in other people, please stop thinking like that and start praying for me. I am human just as you are, and everyone here knows your own sinful heart. You know your own sinful inclinations. You know when you lose it and you try to blame it on somebody else, but ultimately God says, no, that was your fault. You're the one that did it. You need to come to me in confession. The reason we come to this table is because there are none of us who are without sin except Jesus. And he paid that price. So Aaron was just doing what sinners do. And by the way, so was Moses. And this wasn't the last time that Moses sinned. We can go on in the story and read about God telling Moses, I want you to go down and speak to that rock and it's going to spring forth and give the people the water that they need. And Moses came down and once again, so irritated with these people that he took that staff and he whacked that rock several times just to let them know, you know, I'm doing this, but I'm mad about it. Again, it's human nature. It's what we do. And you know what happened as a result of that? God said, by the way, you're not going into the promised land because of that. Moses was human. We are human. Peter was human. Lord, I will never deny you. Three times in the space of the next 12 hours, he denied him. He was human. We are all human and we need a Savior. And the only one qualified to be our Savior is one who is a perfect man and is also fully God, and that is Jesus Christ in him alone. He died to pay for those sins for us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today how much we need a Savior. I thank you that the Bible records the truth about the people that we read about, like Moses and like Aaron, Joshua, people that were human. The way it's expressed by some is we see the truth, warts and all, and that is so true, Lord. And we thank you that it is recorded here. And even though we don't fully understand how all of these things fit together, we know that what you say is right and that your word is true. So, Lord, guide us into a full faith in you. Make us dependent upon you every moment of every day, for without you we can do nothing. We thank you for salvation that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.